For the past couple of weeks, I've been reading a book of sermons by D.L. Moody. And I have been praying about where I should go with a new Sunday morning series. As you know, I like to preach series. You know why I like to preach series? For the reason that Monday morning, I don't have to try to decide again every Monday morning where I'm going to go the next week on Sunday morning. So I'd like to preach a series, at least that, you know, if I finish at a certain point on one Sunday, I know I start the next Sunday here and keep. So I personally, for my own benefit, I like series, but I'm not quite ready to start a new series yet. I'm still praying and thinking about that. So as I was reading this book of sermons by D.L. Moody, I came across a message that he preached that really spoke to my heart, and I said, well, I'll build on that and do some things on that and use that as an idea to start a message. So I went to God's Word, and I went to a concordance, and I looked up the words, I will. I will, two words, I will. Or will I? Either one, I will or will I? I asked my wife at the dinner table or breakfast table or some table recently, I asked her how many times she thought I will occurred in the Bible. She said, and don't get on her for this, but she said 100 times. And I said, well, you're way low. It's way more than 100 times. In fact, it's just shy of 2,000 times that we find the words, I will. And the very first time that it's found in the Bible, it's found in Genesis chapter 2, where God is speaking to Adam and says, I will make him an helpmeet for him. You know, I will make him a helpmeet for him. So that's the first time in the Bible that we find the word, I will. And it was God speaking. And then, clear through chapter 12 of Genesis, you find 21 times that God said, I will do something. And it's always God who says he'll do it. Clear through Genesis chapter 12, we have no one saying, I will do something except for God. But then, starting in Genesis 13, we have the first time that a man said, I will. And it had to do with Abraham when he was talking to Lot about dividing the land, and said, if you go to this side, I will go here, and if you go here, I will go here. So it was Lot and a conversation between Lot and Abraham. And then as you continue on through God's word, you just see men numerously saying, I will, and God a number of times saying, I will. Here's the big difference. Anytime man says, I will, count it as a maybe. Anytime God says, I will, count it as a certainty. So mankind sometimes says, I will, when he has no intention of doing what he says he'll do. Sometimes man says, I will, when he has an intention of doing, but for some reason he can't do it. But God always intends and always can do what he says he will do. Go with me to Isaiah 14. And this is all just introduction yet, but Isaiah 14. In Isaiah 14, we have a passage that talks about Satan's fall and Satan's rebellion. And starting in verse 12, it says, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? And this is what Satan purposed to do. For thou said in thine heart, I will, and you count five times that Satan said, I will here. I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation on the sides of the north. I will ascend upon the above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. So we have the seven I wills of Satan. Do you know what Satan's total rebellion really was? It was a clash of wills. It was pride. And I'm sure that you've all had this pointed out before. What's the center letter of the word pride? I. And so we have Satan in pride, purposing that he's going to usurp God's authority, usurp God's position, and usurp God's person. It's a full-out assault upon God. But let me ask you, did Satan have the ability to carry out his I wills? And the answer is no, because he's a created being. He is not omnipotent. He is not omniscient. And so I want you to notice God's answer to Satan's five I wills by turning to Ezekiel 28. Ezekiel 28. It's interesting that in Ezekiel 28 we have five I wills of God. Five I wills of Satan in Isaiah 14. Five I wills of God in Ezekiel 28. It says he's talking about this one, verse 14, thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. So this is a picture of Satan. And then it says, verse 16, by the multitude of thy merchandise they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God. I will destroy thee. I'm going to save a little time here. Verse 17, I will cast thee to the ground. I'll lay thee before the kings. Verse 18, will I, same thing, therefore will I bring forth a fire from the midst of thee. It shall devour thee, and I will bring thee to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all them that behold thee. You can see that there were five I wills, not counting the will I. Then it says in verse 22, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against thee, O Zidon, and I will be glorified in the midst of thee. And then verse 23, I will send. So we have a tremendous battle going on here between what God said he will do and what Satan said he will do. But we have that same battle that goes on in the life of a person today. We have the same battle between the I will this, and God saying I will. And let me just tell you up front, the best thing that we can ever do is to surrender to God's I wills. Just surrender to God's I wills. I cannot find any passage in Scripture where God has said, I will do this or I will do that, but whether it has already been done or it will be done. Never has God said, I will do something that he hasn't done or that he will not do. Now, my message this morning, and I'm going to have to hurry if we're not going to be here till 2, the seven I wills of Christ. As I continued to study out this phrase, I will, I found seven times in the Gospels where Christ said, I will. And so my study this morning is the seven I wills of Christ. And if we follow those, we can actually follow the experience of a believer through his life. The seven I wills of Christ. And I'm going to ask you to quickly turn to some of these passages, but go to 6:37. These are all going to be in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. So if you want to turn over to the Gospels, and let's just very quickly look at some of these passages. And John 6:37. Some wonderful passages of truth here. Verse 35, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I have said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. And then here's the first I will that we're going to study. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. What a wonderful promise from God. Based upon the testimony of Christ, he has promised that everyone who comes to him will never be cast out. Isn't that exciting? Isn't it wonderful truth? That you come to Christ and you'll never find a door slammed in your face. You'll never find him turning his back. Sometimes we have people who approach Christ and think that somehow they have got to get better before Christ is going to accept them. I remind you of a song we sing. And we're going to sing it at the end of our service this morning. But a song, I Will Arise and Go to Jesus. Do you remember the song here? We sing it once in a while here in our congregation. And it's got some wonderful words. And it's in he will embrace me in the arms of my dear Savior. Ready stands to save you. So arise and go to Jesus. The next verse... the one I wanted is here in verse 3. It says, if you tarry till you're better, if you tarry till you're better, you will never come at all. The next verse, let not conscience make you linger, nor fitness fondly dream. All the fitness he requires is to feel your need of him. You know what? You don't have to reform in any way before you come to Jesus. Jesus does the changing. Jesus does the reforming. Jesus makes all things new. All we need to do is come. This is the I will of salvation. You come to Christ, he'll not cast you out. This is what Christ left heaven to do, to come to this earth and to save mankind. And the Bible tells us the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. A prince or a king today, if he were to send out an invitation to come to his royal palace for something, he would probably send that to the rich and to the mighty and to the powerful and to the wise and to the famous. But you know to whom Christ gave his invitation? To the wicked, to the vile, to the lost, to the helpless, to the hopeless. He says, come unto me, all ye that labor, and I'll give you rest. He said, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. The I will of salvation. Let's go quickly to Luke chapter 5, back a few pages to Luke chapter 5, and see the second I will. And this is the I will of cleansing. The I will of cleansing. Luke 5:13. And it came to pass, when he was in a certain city, behold, a man full of leprosy, who, seeing Jesus, fell on his face, and besought him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And he put forth his hand and touched him and said, I will, be thou clean. And immediately the leprosy departed from him. You know, backing up just a moment, I forgot something that I had in my notes here. It was almost humorous, but it's more sad than humorous. John Bunyan. Someone tell me what John Bunyan is most famous for. Pilgrim's Progress. He's the one that wrote Pilgrim's Progress. And Pilgrim's Progress, what was John Bunyan by trade? He was what you call a tinker. He worked with metals. And he was a nobody. He would never have been invited into the homes of the important people of his day. Never. John Bunyan, used of God to write a wonderful work of God that has over the years pointed millions to Christ. After he died, near his original home, they put up a wonderful, beautiful statue. Guess who were there for the unveiling of this wonderful, beautiful statue? All the rich and important people in town who had never, ever would have invited him into their homes while he was alive. But because his book became so famous, they now were ready to honor him a little bit. Do you know what God does? He takes a poor Bedford tinker and makes him into that one who can write Pilgrim's Progress. But let's look at this cleansing. You know, when you are come to Christ, he certainly cleanses you. And this I will is the I will of cleansing. But we all know, and I base part of my comments here on John 13, we all know when Jesus was washing the disciples' feet, there's some really interesting teaching going on there in John 13, first of all about humility, and then the need for cleansing. But there's some subtle teaching in there about, because of the different words that God uses there, or Christ uses there, in relationship to the washing and the bathing. He uses some words that talk about washing the whole body. He uses some words there talking about washing a part of the body. And he makes a very important truth there. He says that person who has been washed totally doesn't need to be washed totally again, but if he gets dirty, what does he have to do? Wash the part that got dirty. Well, you know, from that passage, we can learn some wonderful truths about eternal security and some wonderful truths about cleansing. If you're saved, you were washed initially from your sin, and you were washed thoroughly and totally. You need never come to Christ again to be washed thoroughly and totally. But you may have to come to Christ as a believer who has sinned to be washed from that sin. We have a wonderful verse in 1 John 1:9 that says, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So once saved, always saved. Once saved, possibility of becoming dirty. What do you need? Cleansing. And who is willing to cleanse? Jesus Christ said, I will, be thou clean. If you as a believer, today, the Spirit of God speaks to your heart and there's some area in your life that you know is not right between you and God, you know what God invites you to do? Come to him for cleansing. Come confessing, and he will cleanse. I will, be thou clean. Let's go to the third I will, the I will of confession. Matthew 10. Matthew 10, 32. Says, but whosoever shall deny me, let me start ahead at verse 32. I was in 33. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. So, what does he say? I will confess also. The I will of confession. This is an I will that has involved in it a condition. What is the condition here? You confess, I confess. You don't confess, I won't confess. You know, when we get saved, when we are cleansed, you know what the next thing God asks us to do for him? Open our mouths and confess him before others. Sometimes we call that witnessing. But definitely it's confessing before others the fact that you are a child of God, that you have received Christ as your Savior. You know, there should be no such thing as a silent believer. We're to confess him before men. And what is one of the first ways that I believe God encourages us to confess him before men? Through baptism. When we have a baptismal service, we give the folks opportunity, and I usually ask the question, have you received the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? And that person would answer, yes, I have received. Sometimes I've even allowed people to share their personal testimony of how they came to faith in Christ. But one of the first ways that we are to confess Christ is by publicly confessing him in believers' baptism. You know, I haven't been to this man's church in quite a while. It just doesn't seem to fit right in the last few times that I've been to Israel. But a couple times that I've gone to Israel, we've gone to the First Baptist Bible Church of Jerusalem for a service. And the pastor there is a pastor, an Arab pastor, by the name of Atif Hamadi. Atif Hamadi has been the pastor there for probably going on 40 years now. His church usually is about the size of this section of people over here. And he's been there for 40 years. Do you know why his church is that size? Because most of his converts, he's an Arab man, he is ministering to Arab people. He speaks Arabic in his church. They sing Arabic in his church. When I visited and he gave me the opportunity to preach in his church, he was my interpreter. But he would interpret for me into the Arabic, and that's a real challenge to preach that way too, to say a statement and then have and so forth. It takes twice as long to have your message. But anyway, you know why he stays so small? Because most of his people who receive Christ have to leave the country for fear of death. Because they would receive Christ and their family would turn on them and they would die. And so people get saved, but they have to leave. Go to a different country where their family can't kill them. And you know what the big thing is? The day they get baptized is the turning point. Because they are now publicly confessing Jesus Christ. And the day after their baptism, they leave. The I will of confession. God said, if you confess me, I'll confess you before my Father. Number four, same book, Matthew. Let's go back to chapter 4. Verse 19. Here he's talking to Simon Peter and Andrew. They were casting nets. Verse 19 says, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Once we are no longer ashamed, now God will use us for his service. He said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. And you know what our business is? To lift Christ up. We're to become fishers of men, lifting Christ up. I borrowed this directly from D.L. Moody. Says this, I read some time ago of a man who took passage in a stagecoach. There were first, second, and third class passengers. But when he looked into the couch, or coach, he saw all the passengers sitting together without distinction. So there's first, second, and third class passengers, but they're all sitting together in the coach. He could not understand what the distinction was until by and by they came to a big hill. The coach stopped. The driver called out, first class passengers, keep your seats. Second class passengers, get out and walk. Third class passengers, get out and push. In the church, there's no room for first-class passengers who think all they have to do is sit. There's no room for second-class passengers who go trudging along without being of help to others. You know what all of us are this morning? We are all third-class passengers. And as those who are third-class passengers, we need to get involved and help push to serve God, to help see the cause of Christ go forward. Do you know John Wesley defined the church this way? All at it and always at it. The church is all at it and always at it. And Jesus said, I will make you fishers of men. And we need to be those followers of his, serving him, being fishers of men. Very quickly, the fifth I will, John 14, 8. If you're familiar with John 14 at all, remember that this is the passage where Jesus has just told his disciples that he's going to go back to heaven, and they get all upset about it, and they're troubled. And so he begins to tell them, well, I'm going to go prepare a place for you, and then I'm going to come again. But then in verse 18, he says, I will not leave you comfortless. I will not leave you comfortless. That word is actually the word orphans. I will not leave you as orphans. Here is a wonderful promise of God's presence in your life and a promise of comfort. Once you're saved, you have the permanent indwelling of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. All three members of the triune Godhead indwell you today. When Daniel was cast into the lion's den, he was not comfortless. When Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were cast into the burning furnace, they were not comfortless. Wherever we go, whatever we do, we are never alone. God is with us. I will never leave you nor forsake you. We can be assured of God's presence and his promise to comfort us. Now go to John 6. I'm hurrying because we still have communion this morning. So John chapter 6. There's something that is mentioned here in John chapter 6, and it's actually mentioned four times in a very short passage. But go to verse 40. It says, and this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. If you go back into verse 39, it says, should raise it up again the last day. So there's the phrase, raise up again the last day. Verse 40, I will raise him up at the last day. Verse 44, and I will raise him up at the last day. Verse 54, and I will raise him up at the last day. You know what you have a promise of today? Because he lives, you too shall live. The promise of resurrection. I hope that all of us who know Christ and have loved ones who've gone on before us who know Christ, who knew Christ, have that wonderful assurance in your heart today that your loved one is with the Lord. Why? Because Jesus said, I will raise him up. If you were running a business and you were selling a product, it's not unusual that you would put your best work, your best products in the front of your store, in your store window. You're getting folks to see, hey, this is a sample of his product. You know what Jesus did? He gave us three samples of his product when he raised up Lazarus, when he raised up Jairus' daughter, and when he raised up the widow's son. He put them on display as a product of my ability to raise up. Be assured, because he's the resurrection of the life. He believeth in him, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in him shall never die. Jesus Christ has promised to raise us up. The promise of the resurrection. And then lastly this morning, John 17. John 17, 24. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am. This is the will, I will of glory. Where is Jesus Christ today? In glory. What has he willed? That those who have come to him will also be with him in glory. We have a glorious, glorious future. Turn to Romans 8. Here's how Paul viewed this. Paul said in Romans 8 and verse 16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. If children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also, what? Be glorified together. Sometime, someday, there's going to be a glorious reunion in heaven. With God, with Christ, with Old Testament saints, with believers. What a day that will be. An unbroken circle for all eternity. Jesus said, I will not cast you out. He said, I will be thou clean. He said, I will make you fishers of men. He said, I will confess you before my Father. He said, I will not leave you orphans. I will give you comfort. And I will bring you to glory. Seven I wills of Christ. Those are promises that you can claim, because no I will of Christ will ever, ever fail. Let's pray. Lord, as I was reading this message from Moody, he gave an illustration about two women of the street who stood outside the door of a church in their shameful life. And as Moody preached, they heard about the fact that if you come to him, to Christ, he will in no wise cast you out. And these two ladies believed, and there outside that church, they both placed their faith and trust in Christ and wrote a note to Moody, brought to him by an usher, about their salvation that night. Father, I'm so thankful that no matter what our life no matter what our failings, no matter what our sin, no matter how degraded we might be, if we come to Christ, he will never cast us out. And thank you, he is able to save all that come unto him by faith. I pray that if there are any here today without Christ, that they would place their faith in him. And I pray that we would, none of us, be ashamed, but we would confess him openly, and that we would be clean vessels serving you as third-class passengers, ready to get out and push for the glory of God. Use this message to speak to our hearts and challenge us in our walk with you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to back up.